whole thing was a very interesting gentleman called Demetrius. He was a shop steward. Now, he was a good shop steward as well, because he could really see that there was a real problem developing as far as the men whom he represented were concerned. And he was going to do something about it. You know, it's a very interesting thing in the economic field and in the industrial field how passive so many people are. And because so many people in the industrial field are so passive about the situation, they have allowed the whole of the trade union movement to fall into the hands of people who really do not have the welfare of the men at stake. Basically, their main interests are political. I believe that we're seeing many instances of this in England, and we have done for many, many years. The British worker has been so passive. He could care less what happens, and just a little handful of people, Demetrius is, or whatever the plural of Demetrius might be. They have simply taken hold of the situation and they've worked something out of it, and now a little handful of them have got total control of the trade union, are able to do exactly what they wish with them. And what they wish very often is to bring a nation to a standstill. If you're an industry man, don't just sit around and grumble about what's going wrong. Find out if you're a Christian, maybe you should be taking the lead. Maybe as a Christian in your trade union, you should be a man who, instead of sitting around grumbling about everything that is going wrong, you should be the man who's saying, look, this is the way we ought to go, and be a Demetrius. Maybe not lead them the way he led them, but certainly become a leader among them. I'm totally convinced that a Christian ought to be a leader in whatever area of society God places him. He shouldn't let society mold him. He should be molding society. Demetrius was a little bit perturbed because they had a good thing going in Ephesus. They had an image of Diana, and it was a very ugly thing. You get conflicting reports about it, but one thing that is in total agreement from every report is that it was a very ugly image. And Diana was no beautiful dish and one of the, you know, magnificent carved statues. It was the ugliest thing imaginable. But many, many people came to worship at the shrine of Diana, and they took away little shrines with them, and they were very, very crude. Some of them were made of clay, and some of them were made of pottery, and if they were really expensive ones, they were made of silver. But they were crude in the extreme. And archaeologists who've been digging in the ruins of Ephesus, they have found these little shrines. They found replicas of the goddess of Diana. Now, you see, what was going on in the temple of Diana in Ephesus was this, that when people came to worship there, it was like a once-in-a-lifetime experience. They would come from all over the Roman province of Asia to worship there, and then they would want to go home again, and so they would take a little shrine with them. And they believed that in a sense, Diana, the goddess that they worship, was in this shrine. So it was a very precious thing to them. Rather the same way that sometimes Muslims, when they go to Mecca, will take back some soil from Mecca with them. And when they pray, they will spread it out on the floor, this precious soil. They believe it's holy ground. And they will kneel on this holy ground, and they believe that this really affects their praying. So it was with the people who worshipped the goddess Diana. Now, Demetrius, you see, he was in charge of the fellows who made these little shrines. And they were charging exorbitant prices for them. Now, the thing that was really perturbing him was this. Old Paul was coming along, and he was cutting off their business. For Paul was simply preaching, there is no such thing as a God that is made with hands. In other words, the message of Paul cut right at the very root of the livelihood of Demetrius and his cohorts. Now you can understand them getting upset, can't you? And so Demetrius decides, we're going to run this guy out of town. And that was what they proceeded to do. Now, the root of the whole matter, of course, is found in verse 23. It says that at the same time there arose no small stir about the way. Now, if you're not very careful, you can read through that verse and miss the whole point of it. You see, the way is a title. And it was an issue. And it was a doctrine. And it was a theology. And it was a statement. And really, the fact that they were losing their business, well, that was secondary. The primary issue was this. The whole stir was caused over a message, over a theology, over a statement that the Apostle Paul was making. And do you know what the statement was? It was a statement called the way. Now, in the early days of Christianity, they used to speak about the way. I would imagine that their way that they talked about was was derived from the saying that we have recorded for us in John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, one of the interesting things about being a Christian is this. If you're a Christian, you believe what Jesus said. And if you believe what Jesus said, he said some pretty blunt things. And if you start repeating the pretty blunt things that he said, you're going to find no small stir wherever you go. I remember once sitting by Lake Tiberias in Israel, and Miriam, the guide who was taking us round Israel, she was eating dinner with us after a beautiful day around Lake Galilee. And suddenly she looked at me and she said, "I don't know how you have the audacity." And I was slightly taken aback. My peach post, you know, paused halfway to my mouth. And I wondered what I'd done. And then she went, "I don't know how you have the audacity," she said, "to go around telling people that they ought to become Christians." She said, "You tell me you've just been in Japan and Korea and Hong Kong before you came here. And I hear you talking to people here. And I hear you talking about them becoming Christians." She said, "I don't know why you have the audacity to talk like this." And she really got quite infuriated. Because there's nothing quite so infuriated as an infuriated Israeli. Particularly if they're feminine. And there she was, really coming to the boil. And she was quite a formidable lady, was our friend Miriam. And I said, "Listen, it's not a matter of audacity. It's not a matter of audacity at all. I said, I just happen to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And having believed that Jesus was who he said he was, included other things, he said he was the truth, I therefore happen to believe that what he said was the truth. One of the terribly embarrassing things that he said was this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he then told those who believed it to go out and share it. So I said, really, it's not a matter of audacity, it's a matter of conviction. The matter of conviction is simply this: I had to decide at one point in my life whether Jesus Christ told the truth or he didn't. I decided he did, and then I was locked into a very, very embarrassing message, which was simply this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I said to her, "Miriam, please be assured I'm not audacious. I just have conviction and I try to be obedient." And I said, "Please don't think I'm antagonistic toward you. I'm not. I'm simply telling what Jesus would tell you if he was here tonight. So don't get mad at me, get mad at him. And before you get mad at him, find out if he wasn't right." Well, it was a long conversation that ensued, and there's no point in going on with it, but it concluded by us saying this: if Jesus was not so challenging, I and many other Israelis would become Christians tonight. If Jesus were not so challenging, I and many other Israelis would become Christians tonight. Let's face it. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, you have really locked yourself into a highly unpopular, into a terribly restrictive, and to a thoroughly challenging message. But you see, you've no alternative. Jesus is either who he said he is, and what he said is true, or the whole thing is not worth bothering about. My problem is not with people who reject Christ. My problem is with people who say they profess that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, but then will leave room for any old person to come any other way, any old way to God. They have come up with a syncretic religion that Jesus Christ refused point blank to fit into. There's no way that he'll fit. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul just happened to go in and preach this. And that was what the problem was. There was no small stir about the way. You say, "Well, look, if you become a Christian, do you mean you become a troublemaker?" Yes. That's exactly what I mean. That's why a lot of people are not terribly interested in biblical Christianity, because quite frankly, when you become a Christian, if you really do what you're supposed to do, you cause an awful lot of trouble. Some people seem to think that Jesus came and said, you know, with a beautiful message of peace on earth, goodwill to old men, and we fish that one out every Christmas, and we go around and we have fluttery little angels and we ring little bells and we say peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and that's a total misquoting. What the Bible really says is peace on earth to men of goodwill. There's no peace for men who are not men of goodwill. There's no way we can talk about it, or we can sing about it, and we can kid ourselves about it, but God says, "I'll give you peace when you'll be a man of goodwill, and you'll be a man of goodwill when you repent before me and commit yourself to me. Then you can have peace." But you can't have peace and goodwill to everybody when everybody's doing their own thing. Jesus didn't come to bring a message of peace and goodwill to all men. He came to bring a startling message, a challenging message, a message that locks men and women in to himself and gives them no way out. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." That doesn't mean that he came to be awkward. It doesn't mean that he came to make things difficult. It doesn't mean he came to embarrass people. It means that he came with a very challenging, very restrictive message, and he knew that for every one person who would respond, there'd probably be 10 who'd react against. So you see, that's what it means to be a Christian. You cause no small stir about the way, because it's a restrictive way. Some people say, well, you know, I don't think I'll get mixed up in that then, because I just love everybody. I just want to get along with everybody. So I find this one of the difficult things about being a Christian. I just can't get along with everybody. I just can't agree with everybody. Because, you see, if you believe in truth, by definition, you believe in error. And you just can't get along with error. There's no way you can. If somebody is wrong, however sincerely wrong they might be, you can't just say, well, Jesus is right and you're wrong, but it doesn't matter. We're all heading the same way in the end, aren't we? Jesus said, I didn't say that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Don't you go around telling those people it doesn't really matter which way you go because we're all heading the same direction. We're not. See, one of the embarrassing things about being a Christian is this. You can't go around patting everybody on the head. What you go around saying to some people is, my dear friend, on the authority of the Word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. You're wrong. Do you know what happens? No small stir. Happens in families. Grieves you to see the disruption. But you mustn't be surprised. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we immediately go off and we say, well, okay, I'm just going to cause as much trouble as I can for Jesus' sake. Oh, I do love a fight. Bless me as I fight, oh God. No, that isn't what he's saying. What he's really saying is this. You don't need to do any fighting and you don't need to cause any trouble. All you need to do is be faithful to your message and you'll have all the fighting and all the trouble you can cope with. The message will do the trick. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, you know, it must be quite a message to make all that worthwhile. Well, it is. A friend of mine is an Anglican clergyman in England. He's one of the most unorthodox Anglican clergymen there ever were. And Anglican clergymen are usually unorthodox. This one used to play rugby for England. He's built like a tank. He's the most unusual character I ever met. We have on the freeways in England little huts. That's not the word, but I can't think of a better one. But they're by the Royal Automobile Association. And if you're not quite sure about the direction you're heading, or you want a map, or you want some instruction, or your car's broken down, you can go in there and they will help you. And this fellow, who speaks with a very fruity accent, because he used to play for Cambridge as well, where you learn a fruity accent. He went in there and he said to this unsuspecting little man sitting behind his desk, I say, do you know the way? And the little man looked up and said, to where, sir? He said, to heaven. Where else? Now, if people are always telling me they don't know how to start a conversation. Go up to a cop standing shivering in his fur hat down Milwaukee sometime. 10 degrees below zero, and say, excuse me, do you know the way? And he'll say, where to? Heaven, of course. He'll probably run you in, but talk to the people inside. Because we're having a bit of fun about this, but in actual fact, that's what Paul's talking about. There was no small stir about the way, because, you see, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it was in response to the question. He said, now you know where I'm going, fellas. You all know, don't you? And Philip said, no, I don't. Now, none of them knew, but he was the only one who dared admit it. They're all standing where they were looking very wise, yeah. Like the Jasper Wall, you know. Everybody's thinking about the Jasper Wall. Not, don't know what it is, but it's nice. Jesus is saying, where I go, you know, the way, you know. And everybody says, that's right. And then one of them says, I don't know where you're going. And if I don't know where you're going, how can I know the way? Oh, he said, listen, I'll tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you know what the way is? It's the way to heaven. Now can you see how worthwhile it is, causing no small stir? You know, if it was just a fine point of theology and you just wanted to argue about the millennium or something, I wouldn't think it was worth causing a rumpus, would you? But if it's the difference between heaven and hell, I don't care how big a rumpus I cause. I really don't care how small or how big a stir results my preaching if I go into some place where a lot of people hell-bent and I tell them the way. Now, some of them won't like it. Some of them will reject it. Some of them will totally repudiate it. Some of them will be furious. I've had people get up and walk out on block. In England, don't do it in America. In England they do. They don't like it, they leave. Get lost, they'll shout as they're going. I say, I'm not going to get lost, you're getting lost. But if it's really true, hurry up, Andy. If it is really true, if it's really true that Jesus Christ is talking about the way to heaven, I want to tell you something. It's worth telling the truth. A lot of people are terribly confused about the way to heaven. There's no need for confusion. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There was no small stir about the way, because the way happened to be a way to heaven. And some of them didn't want to go that way. Do you know what a lot of people want, as far as the way to heaven is concerned? They want a way to heaven where they're going to get there as the reward for their endeavors. And if they could only get there as the reward for their endeavors, do you know what they'd spend all eternity doing? Bragging. Oh, I did this. You mean to say that was all you did? Really? I'm going to check on whether there isn't some mistake. I wouldn't have thought they'd have allowed your kind in here. You know, really, if you project the average person's idea of how you get to heaven, the average person's idea of how you get to heaven is this. If you try hard enough and you live good enough, the reward will be heaven. And if you get to heaven on the basis of reward, I'll tell you something. Heaven's going to be a rotten place because it's been going to be full of people bragging on each other. I made it this way, and I made it this way, and if you want my honest opinion, I don't think you did as much as I did, therefore I don't think you should be here, because I'm the basis of measurement. Praise God, that isn't the way. God says there isn't one of you that'll make it. God says if every one of you went out from this place tonight and said, I'll never sin another sin, and you lived the rest of your days and never sinned another sin, never thought another sinful thought, never had another sinful desire, never engaged in another sinful act, never failed to do anything that God had told you to do. God said if you went out and you lived that way for the rest of your days, you still wouldn't make it, for one very simple reason. You can't undo what you've done. Some people say, well, you know, all that matters is this, that you try and get the good things outweighing the bad things. And as I decide what's good and I decide what's bad, I can always overlook the bad and assume that the good is going to overweigh it. And God says, no way. The only way you'll get to heaven is humbly. The only way you get to heaven humbly is by humbling yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, God, there's no reason why you should have me in your heaven. I'd just pollute it. I'd foul it up. I need to have my sin forgiven. I need to have my nature changed. I need to be a new person. And I can't expect to be in heaven on my own merits, but I can expect to be in heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. And I come to Jesus who died on the cross that my sins might be forgiven and blazed a trail into heaven, a new and a living way, and I come his way. I tell you something, a lot of people don't like that because it downgrades them. And it means that the only people who are going to be in heaven are repentant sinners, and they don't want to get there that way. You tell some people that, and I'll tell you what will happen. No small stir. Do you mean to tell me that you think you're going to be there and I'm not? Right. To be faithful, that's the message of the way. But not only is it a way to heaven, it's a way to God. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going? He's not only going to heaven, he's going to be with the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. One of the great searches of the human soul ever since time immemorial has been the search for God. Since time immemorial, men have been looking here and looking there and trying this and exploring that and hunting here and hunting there, trying to find God. And the tragedy of it all was they couldn't find him, because God isn't found by men looking here, looking there. God is found by men, by God, leaning out of heaven, saying, here I am. It isn't men trying to find God. It is God revealing himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I'm a God of love and I'm a God of justice. I'm a God of unbelievable, unquenchable love, and my God of fierce anger. The only way that my love and my justice and my grace and my mercy and my forbearance and my anger can ever mingle is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way you'll ever find me is through Jesus. I'm the way. Do you know what happens when a person commits his life to Jesus Christ? Two things. He finds God, and God finds him. A human being without God is like a ship without a rudder. A human being with God is like a ship with a rudder and his wind full of sails and the tide behind him. And Jesus makes the difference. But I want to tell you something. You try to tell some people that the way to God is by repentance and faith and by a cross. Do you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you that's butcher story. That's a gospel of gore. They'll tell you that that went out with the Old Testament. They'll say, I don't want to hear anything about a salvation that was purchased with the blood of Christ. It is abhorrent to me. And you preach the blood of Christ. And you tell them that the only way to the Father is through the riven side of the crucified Son. Do you know what will happen? No small stir. But it's the message of the way. But it's worth it. If it brings men to heaven, and it brings men to God, but it also brings men to peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, said our Lord Jesus. Troubled hearts on every hand. Weary souls wherever you look. Troubled people. Broken hearts. Jesus speaks a message of peace, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on to say, peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. My peace I give to you. Now, I want to tell you something. It is possible for a person to have peace with God. To know the warfare is over, the antagonism is through. And to come into a beautiful relationship with God such as they've never known. And when they have peace with God, do you know what happens? They begin to experience the peace of God. And do you know what the peace of God is? It's a peace that passes all understanding. I remember Bernard, my brother, talking about this one day, and he used an expression that I enjoyed. He said, I was talking to a girl who'd just been out with her boyfriend. And this boyfriend had taken her down by the lake, and it was a beautiful evening, and they'd sat there, and they'd looked at the lake, and so peaceful and so quiet, and they just enjoyed each other's company, and they'd sat there quite quietly, not talking, just enjoying each other in the evening and the scenery. It was peaceful. And Bernard had met them as they'd come away from the lake, and he'd been talking to them, and the girl had said, she said, I'm just at peace. Just at peace. You're so serene. So beautiful. He said, I can understand that. I can understand a beautiful girl who's fallen in love with a great guy, and he takes her down by the lake, and it's peaceful and beautiful in the evening. Everything's just magnificent. Everything's just beautiful. I can understand it being at peace. He said, that isn't what God offers. He said, he gives you the peace that's past understanding. He doesn't give you the kind of peace that you can understand because of your circumstances. He gives you the kind of peace that is irrespective of your circumstances, and you just can't understand it. I want to tell you something. When Jesus gives you peace, he gives you peace that passes understanding. And he's the way to it. The strange thing about it is this. You have an awful battle getting some people to accept peace. And you can go to some people and you can say, I bring you a message of peace. Peace of God. Peace with God. Deep in your heart. It'll pass all understanding. It'll allow you to mold through circumstances in a way that you never dreamt possible. Have you ever seen a sailing ship out in a rough sea? tossed and torn, and sails just ripped from the mast, and just trying to stagger back into harbour. Boy, it's having a rough crossing. You know, often down below there's a submarine. That submarine's just gliding along, going through the same storm, but one is on the surface, tossed and torn, and battered, windswept. The other one going through the same storm as deep peace. That's what Christ is for you. He's the way to peace. You can find yourself at peace in the storm. It's worth causing no small stir if you tell them there's only one way to that kind of peace. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus. It's worth it. And Demetrius, boy, did he get upset. Because he preached the way. But I want you to notice it's the way to courage as well. There's a gentleman called Alexander in the story here. While this mob is going and they've been yelling and screaming and hollering for 2 hours, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forth. And what does Alexander do? Help! Let me out of here! I didn't do it! I deny everything! He stood there and he beckoned with his hand. He said, come a little closer. I'd like to have a little word with you. And he began to make his defense. And whilst he was doing that, do you know what was going on outside the auditorium, outside the theater, the great big stadium? There was a fellow trying to get in. And there was another gang holding him back. And he was fighting with them, he was trying to get in, and they were yelling at him, and he was yelling at them. Do you know what it was? Who it was? It was Paul. You know, he wanted to get in there. He caused the whole ruckus. And he wants to adventure himself into the theater. He said, boy, what an opportunity. We haven't had a congregation like this in years. Look. Well, he said, I've been talking to little meetings and now the whole crowd's here. Where's the loudspeaker system, Bob? He wants to adventure himself in there and get hold of his mic, and he wants to still the crowd and he wants to preach. You know what he wants to preach? The way. He wants to make things worse. He's only got a small stir at the moment. He wants to stir it. He wants a lot more people to find God. He wants a lot more people in heaven. He wants a lot more people to find peace and forgiveness and joy and the Holy Ghost. That's what he wants. And so he wants to adventure himself in. You know what Jesus is? He's not only the way to peace and the way to God and the way to heaven. He's the way to real courage. His friend Aristarchus and Gaius are already there. And they're talking to the people. They're trying to steal the crowd, and there they are in the midst of this howling mob. 2 hours. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. You know, when you get a mob like that, lynchings on the cards any minute. It's a beautiful thing. To find some men of Macedonia, Gaius and Aristarchus, and this man Alexander the Jew, converted to Jesus Christ, and Paul, who used to be Saul, wanted to adventure himself in there. They want to get the message of the way to the most possible people. With no thought of their own safety. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. You're locked into a message that Jesus is the way. And locked into this message, you take it to its logical conclusion. Of course, the problem is this. You will find that some people get very upset about the message for some very practical reasons. You see, the trouble with Demetrius was this. I don't really think he was so hot on theology. You don't find many trade unionists who are. You don't find too many shop stewards who are. But boy, do they know all about work. And you see, as soon as this message comes, this character is got a mind as sharp as a needle. He's come up on the hurly-burly of the factory floor. He's known what it was to go to his meetings. He's known what it was to use his wits and to get himself in this position. Now he's in charge of all the silversmiths in this vast syndicate that they've got. He's no mug. And he says, you know, very soon we're going to be out of business. Boy, he said, this man Paul, he's preaching the way and he's saying this business of greatest Diana of the Ephesians, a lot of malarkey. He said, they're turning away in droves. Do you know what it would be like? Now, here's a wild illustration for you. When Paul went into this place and preached the way so effectively that they were running short of business in the temple of Diana of the Ephesians, it would be like a preacher coming to Milwaukee and preaching so effectively that they couldn't sell a bottle of beer. That's what happened in Ephesus. And I want to tell you something. I've told you about many wild schemes I've got for Milwaukee. That's one of them. Now, before you get too excited about it, it'll probably mean we'll lose the Bucks and the Brewers and the Symphony. Wouldn't it be exciting? You know, seriously, wouldn't it be exciting? You know, people are always legislating against this and legislating against that, and sometimes the lobby's so powerful, like the beer lobby, that you can't legislate against drunken driving as we ought to. And you can't legislate against these things that are producing alcoholism and wrecking thousands upon thousands of families and taking hundreds of thousands of Americans to an early grave. You can't legislate against these things, but I'll tell you how you can stop it. You can preach the way and get a movement of the Spirit of God, and you can close the pubs down and the saloons down and the breweries down, and it's been done in the great revivals in history, and I'm looking for it to happen in Milwaukee. But I tell you, we'll be in trouble if it does. There'll be no small stir. There'll be no small brew either. Because instead of just thinking in terms of a wild idea like that, I tell you what you could think of. You could think of the possibility, just a very simple possibility, of one man suddenly facing up to the fact of what it would mean to him in terms of his work if he accepted the way. Do you know why a lot of men will reject the way to God and the way to heaven and the way to peace and the way to courage? Do you know why it is? Because they couldn't hold down the job they're holding and work at it the way they're working at it and be a consistent follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you get around to being a follower of the way, you suddenly discover that as a follower of the way, you have new principles that are in total opposition to the job you're doing. And something's got to give. One of the things that keeps many a man back from the way is his work. And another thing that keeps a man back or a woman back from the way is his wealth. He calls them together and he says, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Boy, here's a good shop steward. It's your money they're after. Watch it, fellas. Who cares about this crazy preacher? He's only a crazy preacher. He'll found a few churches and they'll fold as soon as he's left. There'll be nothing in it. He's just a popular preacher of the day. Forget it, a year or two. Who cares? Old Demetrius says, just a minute though. Even if he's only around for a year or two, you'll be broke. And he talks about their money. And I want to tell you something. Many a man has been confronted with the possibility of finding the way to God and the way to heaven and the way to Christ until he discovered it was going to affect the way he made his money and spent his money. And then he kind of backed off from the way. Funny, isn't it? It's funny how a man's work can be more important than God in heaven. It's funny how sometimes a man's wealth can be more important than God in heaven. Funny, but true. You see, that's why it caused no small stir. It also was going to affect his little world. He said in verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia, listen, and the world. Now, he didn't have too much of an idea of the world, but his little world was going to be affected. And do you know one thing that will hold a lot of people back from responding to the way? Is that the way is going to change their little world. I've met many people who've told me they'd love to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, but they don't want him to change anything. Why accept him then? You don't want anything changing, you may as well stay as you are. But if you do accept him, you can anticipate all kinds of things getting changed. And top of the list will be your little world. Because you see, before you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your little world is basically you. But when you come to him, your little world is a great big world. It's God and people and then you. He changes it. I can understand the Demetriuses of this world, because they get locked into a message that is very exclusive, very hard-bitten, very challenging, very deep. And it cuts right across their wealth, and it cuts right across their work, and it cuts right across their world. And they say, ah, let's run this preacher out of town. I say, I don't think anybody here is trying to run any preachers out of town. But what I do think is this, that it's just possible that some people in their hearts, as they're hearing the word of God presented, are finding in their hearts no small stir. Because they're understanding something of the challenge of Jesus Christ. And I want to close by asking you this. Has there come a time in your life when you have discovered that the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who leads to the Father, and who leads to heaven, and who leads to peace and joy, is Jesus? And that when you come to Him and understand your sin and the way He died for you, and the necessity to repent of your sin and ask Him to forgive you, that He comes into your life and introduces you to His Father, and assures your position in heaven, and fills your life with a new brand of peace, and a new quality of courage, and makes you a new person. And He'll affect your work, and He'll affect your wealth, and He'll affect your world, because He'll change you. Have you faced up to that? Young teenager at school, businessman working downtown, housewife out in suburbia, have you faced up to that? And have you decided what you're going to do with the message of Jesus Christ? The way? I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And I'm going to ask that some of you decide in these next few moments as I lead you in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Maybe some of you are saying, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to find God? What do I have to do to discover eternal life? What do I have to do to be forgiven? Well, the first thing, you have to admit the truth about yourself. You've got to admit your sin and ask God to forgive you, for Christ's sake. Then you've got to tell the Lord Jesus that you really want to live for Him. Really want to serve Him. You really want to come into Him to come into your life. And if that's what you feel you'd like to do, I'm going to pray a very brief prayer, a very simple prayer. I'm going to invite those of you who've never done this before to do it tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you. But it'd be wrong of me not to give you the opportunity of responding to what God may have been saying to you. If you want to, you can pray this prayer quietly. Oh God, thank you that you have told me once again that the way to yourself is through the Lord Jesus. That I couldn't come to you with my sin. I couldn't enter heaven with my own personal pollution. I had to be forgiven. My life had to be cleansed. But, oh God, I come to you now and admit my sin and ask for your forgiveness and commit my life to Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into my life to take it over. I believe that He's the way to the Father. I believe that He's the way to heaven. I believe that He's the way to peace. I believe that He's the way to new courage. Oh Lord, I realize that he'll make changes in my little world. He'll change things in the area of my work. He'll certainly affect my wealth. He's going to make me more honest than I've ever been. He's going to make me more hardworking than I've ever been. He's going to make me more diligent than I've ever been. He's really going to work. And I look forward to the changes he's going to make. And I thank you that the no small stir is not going to be caused around me. It's going to be caused by him at work within me. And I look forward to this. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer, and thank you for answering it. And thank you for what's going to happen. In Christ's name. Amen.